Contending for the faith one verse at a time. This is Truth Matters Church at truthmatterschurch.org. In this special sermon clip, Pastor Alex Cantaroja expounds upon the words God used in Genesis, "Let there be light," and shares his thoughts on the incredible richness of this simple statement and how it encapsulates so much more about God's plan for the world than might meet the eye. Here is Pastor Alex.
You know, one of the discussions that we had last week, you know, in the creation account, and when God said, "Let there be light," and I know that spurred a lot of conversation, because what was that light? Because we know that it wasn't until day four that he actually created the sun and the moon and the stars. What I did was I went ahead and I said, man, let me kind of put the days in a way where I can read it. Ultimately, this will be on a PowerPoint, and in a future study, I can really make this nice and pretty. But one of the things I did want to point out, on day one, again, that would be a Sunday, he created, you know, the heavens. That would include the solar system, right? God created the solar system, the galaxies, and the planets. When he says he created the heavens and the earth, in that heavens, he created the solar system as we know it, the various galaxies and the planets in the solar system. And then, of course, he created earth, which was just waters. And as you can kind of see, he said in day one, "Let there be light." But at that point in time, he didn't create light until day four, where he created the sun, moon, and stars. And he said that he created that to mark the signs and seasons of time. He created the sun to govern the day and the moon to govern the night. And he used those kind of as markers, you know, like, okay, the sun will govern the day, moon will govern the light. And that's where, when we see light as we see it now, besides the actual light in the electricity that we see that's illuminating our room or the computers, the light here is speaking about the light, you know, speaking, radiating from the sun. And what's interesting is planets don't radiate energy. They're just planets. So when you see the planet and it seems to have color or light, it's really because it's from the sun. All this is to say, I had to do all this and kind of put all of the creation days in its right pattern. And when God said, "Let there be light," that was the first clue in scripture of his redemptive will and plan. In fact, when you look at his creation account, what is the very first words quoted by God in the scripture? "Let there be light." So that was the very first time that God spoke. So when you connect that statement, you connect, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In him, right? Speaking of Christ, you know, in him, you know, he is the creator, and there was nothing that was created that didn't come from him. Ultimately, it's pointing to Christ in the beginning of creation. And when you take, you know, Jesus, "I am the light" statement, and in John expounding on Jesus is the light. And in our past studies, we also communicated that light is righteousness. It is seeing God for who he really is. So ultimately, when the scriptures open up and said, "Let there be light," God is proclaiming, right, let there be the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's really ultimately what he's saying, is that in darkness, light will shine. And this was before the actual physical light, as we know it, was created. So another way to look at it is, when God said, "Let there be light," light is also equated with his word and truth. So in darkness, light will still shine. That the truth will always be proclaimed. In fact, the heavens declare his handiwork, and it brings forth speech and knowledge, right? The creation itself speaks to the truth that there is a creator, and that creator is quoted in the beginning of scripture as saying, "Let there be light." And ultimately, that creator is tied to the person and face of Jesus Christ. So let there be light. It is speaking about the revelation of the coming of the Son of God who will shine in darkness. And again, I did another one of these. For the crucifixion week. And I'm looking forward to that because it really knocked my socks off. Because ultimately, first of all, did you notice that when Jesus was on the cross from 12 p.m. Nisan 14, 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. Nisan 14, that darkness covered the land? Okay, wait, there was darkness in the middle of the day for 3 hours, and then it went back to light when he died, and then ultimately he was buried before the end of the day so that he was taken out before, you know, that evening, because the next day was preparation day. When you look at his resurrection, did you know that he rose at night? Did you know after he completed his 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, that it was in that evening that light shined out of darkness? So ultimately, again, that's a study, and we can break this down. And again, God's word is so much, there's so much treasure. God is so precise and perfect. And if you think about the God, our creator, who created everything, and in perfect balance and harmony, this world and this creation of chaos, yet everything is in order. Now, evil obviously is rampant and seems to be out of order, but in God's viewpoint, there is order. Even in a fallen world, his laws, his creation is still being upheld, right? It is being upheld by the word of his power. So when you think about how this magnificent God communicated his redemptive will and plan in his word and how it unfolds, everything connects, and it connects centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So a little introduction there. This is just kind of one of my little side studies. And again, we can break this down in another study. We can go through the creation account. When you take a look at all of Scripture, just know that this creation account, it can also be viewed as God's timetable for all of human history at the end of the day. Now, to get there is going to require a lot of diligence. Again, not putting words in God's mouth, but rather taking all of Scripture and laying it out. And what you'll find is the seventh day of rest that God blessed and made holy ultimately finds its fulfillment in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ after the sixth day. And then we got to look at it from God's standpoint. What is a day to God? A day to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So you can start to formulate or put together what God has revealed in his scripture, and you'll see that he's actually numbered man's day. And in the numbering of man's day will come to an end. He said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. He has set that 120-year mark period. And this is another study, again, in and of itself. Did you know after that statement, two people in Scripture lived past 120 years? So he's talking about something in the future. Ultimately, it's going to point to the fulfillment of his redemptive will and plan when he will put an end to man's day. He will not contend with man forever. And that contention will stop once Jesus sets his foot on the Mount of Olives to take the rightful throne of David, which was prophesied. It's beautiful. It's really, really beautiful. But again, for a future study, we can kind of even look at the creation account and how God, in great precision and detail, really puts out and displays and communicates his plan for all mankind. And then if we're diligent, guess what? We're not going to be in the dark we're going to be in the day, so that the thief will not overtake us as a thief would in the night. We are children of day. And part of that being of children of day is really understanding not just who God is and our salvation. We get that. But really seeing the redemptive will and plan of God unfold with great precision and detail. God in the Old Testament scripture prophesied several hundred times concerning the person, the arrival of Christ, the person of Christ, and the work of Christ, right? Is it no surprise then also in scripture, there's also countless scriptures that also communicate the end of all things, including the second coming of the return of the lion from the tribe of Judah. So all of scripture, he really outlays it, and it's always going to be fulfilled in perfect harmony, in perfect precision, exactly as he said it. And there's just so much. As you can see, this is just from personal studies, not even to mention the feasts, the seven annual feasts, the Sabbath, and within those are Sabbath days of rest, and really what these feasts point to. Ultimately, there's a literal fulfillment behind each and every one of God's feasts, and that all ties in to God's prophetic timetable.
Thank you so much for listening today to the Truth Matters Church podcast. We invite you to check out our website for even more biblical teaching, truthmatterschurch.org.